I want to read to you from Job chapter 14. So if you have your Bible, would you like to turn to it? Job 14. Now, he's had a problem, a devastating problem. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he's had a couple of characters giving him a hard time, Bildad and Elihu. And so for the last couple of chapters, he's been responding to what they had to say to him. And this is where it's not the start, it's not the end, it's a bit tucked right in the middle. And you'll see us, because we're there in that little bit. Let me read it. And he starts off, he's already been saying a number of things. He says, "Do you know about man? Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And he uses some analogies now. Here's the one. He said, he springs up like a flower and then he withers away. Just like a fleeting shadow. That's how he sees us. We're just but a shadow. You see the shadow here 1 minute, it's gone the next. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eyes on someone like that? A wilting flower, a shadow? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure before and from the impure? No one. Can you see him almost gesticulating with his hands? He said, man's days are determined. And he's now thinking of turning his heart up to the Lord. You have decreed the number of his months. You have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him. Let him alone. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Till he's put his time in like a hired hand. Till a clock off. Till my time is done. Then here's the bit. Listen to this very carefully. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, its stump die in the soil, yet the scent of the water, at the scent of the water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. The King James says it'll have boughs, not just branches, boughs and branches and so on. And it's that part that I want to share with you in a few moments' time. Now today is a abiding, no change my heart shall fear. Safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. Wherever he may guide me, no one shall turn me back, because my shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. Stand and sing it, 331.
I'm not afraid to die.
We didn't have television. In fact, we had very little post-war. But one of the teachers at the grammar school that I attended taught me to appreciate beauty in the world around me, in art, and so on. And I came back and saw that incorrigible, save the oil or whatever it is, the hay wain being mutilated, and Leonardo da Vinci's picture exactly the same. I learned to appreciate the art, the lessons, the things that were there. I've given you an illustration of Emil Renoff. You know, he talks of the helping hand. It's in a little boat. And he's got a little girl, his granddaughter, with. And the old man, the old fisherman's hands are on top of the little girl's. She thinks she's rowing the boat. But Renoff says, the helping hand, the helping hand. And there's another picture. You may not be familiar with the artist. His name is G.F. Watt. But it's called Hope. And it's a very poor woman. Her eyes are bandaged so that she can't see ahead. And in her hands is a harp. But all the strings are broken, save one. And the broken strings represent, according to Watts, the artist, her shattered hopes, her disappointments, her expectations, the things that were bitter. And he makes the play in the picture that the last string is the string of hope. And she strikes that, and a glorious melody will come flooding out. Hope. The hope of a tree, if it be cut down, is that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root wax old in the earth and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Somebody says this, that you can live 40 days without food. You can go 8 days without water. You can go 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. I don't know whether you follow Viktor Frankl's writings, very, very traumatic. If anyone came with me to Poland from here, I took an extra day to take them to Auschwitz. And Frankl records those indescribable horrors of Auschwitz and Dachau. If you're taken there, you were treated like an animal. You were stripped naked. If you didn't comply, you would be whipped and beaten. And every hair from your body would be shaved off. I saw glass from here to the back of the church, glass fronted, filled with hair from the folk who'd been in Auschwitz. And if you went there, you're condemned to a living death. His father, his mother, his brother, his wife all died in the camps or in the gas ovens. And his existence was full of cold, of fear, of starvation, of pain. And he writes in his journal of lice and vermin, of exhaustion and terror. And in his book, he wrote, he was able to survive because he never lost hope. He said, when a prisoner, if you read his writings, when a prisoner lost hope, he or she, they would die from the inside out. They would refuse to get up. They would not get dressed. They would not wash. They would not go outside. They would lie in their own excrement until they died. And the book of Job is a drama that's full of trials and setbacks. And it's the story of a very real person, not some imaginary character. And Job suffers devastating losses with regard to his family, with regard to his finances, with regard to his health, as well as his wealth. Job, if you read chapter 1, was shown to be perfect and upright. That's verse 11 in chapter 1. That's not saying he's sinless. It doesn't say that. It says, here's a man who trusts God. And he's tested as to his faith. And he'll respond with a tremendous statement of faith. I use it. And Andrew probably uses it. At every funeral service we take, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so these so-called friends have been giving him a very hard time. They've made some outrageous allegations. And all insist, Job, you are wrong. You are getting what you deserve. And so Eliphaz and Bildad are out there. And then another character will join in, Zohar, a little bit later on. And there's no future for Job unless he acknowledges his sins. That's what they're saying. And he repents. And this is his reply. What I've read to you. Life is short. Your days are numbered. But there is hope. The hope of the tree. And he gives this vivid lesson about the tree stump. Can I remind you? We have been through 2 years of disaster and setbacks. So obvious to see how COVID-19 has had such an effect on the worship services. Look around you this morning. On the outreach ministry, not just of this church, but of all the churches. But we have hope. The church will survive. Yes, there may be a reduction, there may be a depletion in members and in numbers. There may be even a crisis with finances and resources, but it will survive. We're not going to close, not here. We will survive. We've had 2 frustrating years finding our way through the restrictions that have been created by the coronavirus. But I've got a big question. When I sat down and tried to look at this text, this came to my mind. Because we have hope, are we ready for God to do a new thing? Isaiah 43 says this, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Do you realize we are important to God, just like Job was? Too important to be destroyed by situations and circumstances. They come to build our character, to build our faith. And we may well be in the furnace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they came out of it without the smell of the burning. Or like Daniel in the lion's den, he came out of it without a scratch or a bite. I mention this because I want to face the challenge of this particular text with all its implications for here and now. So here's 4 things. The picture first. Everything seems so bleak, so far removed from what is expected or even what people were looking for. After all, isn't a tree meant to be a tree, not a stump? And this graphic, descriptive language depicts old, straggly, uneven roots, sort of there in the ground somewhere. And the evidence of decay and loss is clear to see. So the tree has only remnants of its yesterday life and its splendor. And that's a picture. And in a few words, it causes us to look at what might be a scenario, a focal point for so many of us personally. Do we recognize what we have lost? Well, turn that loss into a longing, into now it shall spring forth. Do you remember how the church really was born? Suddenly there came a sound, Acts chapter 2. If you move on, when Paul and Silas are in prison, they had a job to do for the kingdom. The purposes and plans of God were meant to be fulfilled, but they're going to lose their life. No, suddenly there was a great earthquake, and immediately all the doors were opened. I have a question I keep asking myself. Are we ready for God to move like that? Here, at this moment of time? If we are, it will change our attitude. It will change the way we behave. It will change what we do. So let me go from that picture to the problem. The tree, if it is cut down, becomes a stump. And the tragedy of our yesterday with the COVID-19 is this. We've been cut down. When you ponder the issue of the problem, you have to ask, I think, at least three questions. How did we lose? What did we lose? And when did we lose? Because so many have lost their way. They haven't found their way back here yet. Folk who are part and parcel of us. And is that strange? No, because people lose their way. David, the man supposedly with a heart after God, has that dreadful, that ignominious episode in his life with Bathsheba. Why? He was not in the place where he was meant to be. He was meant to be on the front line of the battle, and he wasn't there. He sees what he shouldn't see, and he lusts for what he shouldn't have. And the consequence is that improper relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of a good man, and ultimately the death of the illegitimately conceived child. But go to 2 Samuel 12 and 13 and on. And contrary to every expectation, this is what he says. It's in Psalm 130. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you so that we can, hear me? So that we can with reverence serve you. And what about Peter and that servant girl? So he denies knowing Jesus. What came over Peter that he starts cursing and swearing? Yet Jesus meets him, restores him so completely and wonderful that he became one of the most notable leaders of the early church. Absolutely amazing. And when I was talking about the prodigal a couple of weeks ago, remember the story of the son who takes from his father what he thought was due to him. Why wait for the old man to die? So off he goes to the far country and spends the lot having a good time. But there comes the moment when he came to his senses and discovered the far country is here, in the heart. When are we today? How are things with you? Am I talking to you? The tragedy of our yesterday, of what we have lost. Well, not just the tragedy, but the turmoil of our losses. The sense of frustration where we are now. Maybe, if you're like me, you can be angry with yourself that we allowed so much to happen when probably we knew better. Why? Was it that we experienced the setbacks, the failure points, because we had some crazy moments in the way we did things, or we were tired, so we didn't pay much attention, or we were careless, crazy moments, tired moments, careless moments? Are there losses because we let something slip? I let something slip. Were we too casual, even careless, when we should have been concerned? When we took things for granted, when we should have been more caring? I look at family situations and issues because of the pandemic. So you have chaos in the church and you have chaos at home. And I see bewildered and baffled and beaten people, and I see that we're a stump. Just a stump. And the tragedy and the turmoil have consequently only one end. You become a stump. So is that it? Is it all over? Shall I just say amen and we go home? No. Because the picture of the tree and the problem of the tree leads you to the principle that's here in the text. It will sprout again. If what we've been experiencing, if what I've just said has made you feel discouraged, if you've talked with me and said, oh, these are the failures and the setbacks, the awful feeling that what's the way back from our dilemma? How will it change? Here, listen to this. The scent of the water. The scent of the water will make the stump sprout again. Water that is life-giving, life-energizing. It's the scent of the water. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. I watch and I see in my mind's eye Jesus standing. Look, there's the temple behind him, and these are all the steps. Watch it. And they brought these huge jars of water, and he's tipped them over. And there is water cascading down all of the steps, and then he stands boldly, almost arrogantly and supremely confidently, and says, if you're thirsty, come to me. And while they're watching the cascading water make its way to the bottom of the temple steps, he says, and out of you shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, who was yet to be given. The scent of the water. Have you got it? Here, it will sprout again. It will. The church will sprout again. The stump will not just be a stump. My life, your life, if we feel like we're stumps, we will sprout again. When we have that touch of the Holy Spirit. There's another moment when Ezekiel sees water gushing. And it's come down from above. It's hit the altar. And it's going out through the church doors. And it's a river that is flowing. And it's going from the threshold of the temple. The temple was the visible dwelling place of God. That's where the Shekinah glory hovered over the Ark of the Covenant to say God's there. But now the water is becoming ankle deep and then knee deep and then it's waist deep. And it's God moving on. And all the dry land is being touched by this flow of the river. Every barren place. And this is what it says, Ezekiel 47:9. Where the river flows, everything will live. The river, the water, had the ability to change and transform everything. So that the trees flourished and they kept producing leaves and brought forth healing, it says, month after month. Go and read it for yourself. Ezekiel 47, this is verse 12. The leaves did not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Fruit for food. Leaves for healing. There was a time here when the river was flowing, bringing blessing into our lives. Days of favor, miracles, amazing encounters with God. I watched them wheel a little girlie in at the back there on that trap. Do you remember her? And then, as we got here, so God's Spirit touched her, and she ran the rest around the place and walked again. Things like that. Again and again, I've watched people slump over the pew under the power and touch of God's Spirit. And where the river flows, things happen all over again. It's the scent of the water. Nehemiah was experiencing a struggle. He's got to remove the rubbish. He's got to rebuild the walls. He's got to restore the temple. He's got to reclaim the people of God. He's got to bring them back. They're only a stump. And then he was threatened. And those that threatened him wanted to destroy him. And in Nehemiah 6:3, he says this, I'm doing a good work. I can't come down. Do you hear that? Oh, do you hear that with me this morning? When human wisdom says, this is not a good time. You shouldn't be talking like this, Dave Saunders. Don't come down. When doubt and fear say, this job of rebuilding the church here is too big. And your God is too small. He's not going to be bothered with you. Don't come down. When faint-hearted folk say, well, just let things go. Don't come down. Stay with it. Get the scent of the water. For Nehemiah, it will mean the walls are rebuilt. The enemy will be beaten. God will be glorified. Because there is one more thing I need to say and I'm done. The purpose. What was the purpose of the scent of the water? What was the purpose changing the stump into a fruitful tree again? It will have boughs. It will bear fruit. There will be branches. There will be fruitfulness again. I came to tell you this morning, people, I believe with all of my heart that God has promised to touch us again. We will not just be like we are. There will be fruitfulness. There will be favor. There will be blessing. And what possibilities? If you feel like a stump and I found this text, then I just thought I was a stump. If you think our church has just become a stump, then there is hope for the tree. that it will blossom again. And the results will be self-evident. They will be so unmistakably clear as we worship, as we have our personal faith and find others discovering the same for themselves, as we see lives empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the one string on the harp, the one string that we are, will set off a melody, a song of praise, set off worship, set off a reaction that will impact our community and our town, because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. 52 years ago, I came from the farthest point west to the farthest point east in order to come here. The funny thing is that Les here was here at that moment of time, and we reminisced. It was supposed to be the last chance for Rochford. And look what God has done for us. Look how he's blessed us, and he will do it again and again. If you feel like a stump, go to Job 14. For the hope of the tree is when it gets the scent of the water, is that it will blossom again. And God will do that for us.